From the time I first read these words, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Well, I have treasured the book of Philippians. Now, early in my study, I often heard Philippians was called the book of joy. And to be sure, joy is used 10 times in 4 chapters, which is odd when you think that Paul was sitting in a Roman jail cell while he was writing this book. So, I began thinking, was this book really focused on joy? Or is it the story about how an imprisoned man facing possible imminent death could even think of joy? How was he not in the clutches of fear? What was the process that could lead him to write, "Rejoice in the Lord always"? Again, I say rejoice. So I began looking for other repeated words, and I found those that had to do with things like thinking, knowledge, mind, and or mindset. I found that of the 20 uses of the word mind in the New Testament, over half are from the book of Philippians. And I began to see this very clear theme threading its way through the book. Joy is there, but it's not the main theme. Joy is the fruit of something else. Joy is the result of living with a Christ-like mindset. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, it says in chapter 2, verse 5. Mind there, sometimes translated as attitude, can also be translated as to reason in your souls. Think the same way Jesus Christ thought. And also then the word mindset. Now, Caroline Leaf is a communication pathologist and cognitive neuroscientist. She studies the science behind how people think. She states that mindset is an attitude or a cluster of thoughts with attached information and emotions that generate a particular perception. They shape how you see and interact with the world. There is an essential connection between how we think and what we think about and how we do it. I'm not talking about here a legalistic set of rules or a mindless mantra, something you just repeat over and over in your head. But these are truths that give shape to our thoughts and structures that shape our attitude. My picture of it in my mind is this. I don't know if you've ever watched children playing with a parachute, something they do like in elementary school gym class. And the kids will stand around the edges of the parachute, and they'll pick up the edge in front of them, and they'll lift it high in the air, and the air will get trapped underneath of it. So it makes this big dome. And then children that aren't holding onto the parachute, they run in and out of this parachute until it begins to fall. And they just bounce around inside this thing. And that's the way I see the idea of mindset, that the mindset is the parachute, that it has structures or the seams of the cloth that hold it together. But within that, then, our mind, our thoughts can travel freely and bounce off each other and form ideas and so forth. Discovering and embedding ourselves with this mindset is part of the good work that Paul describes as he opens his letter. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So today I want to give you just a bit of the context for this letter, and then we will concentrate on the mindset that Paul describes throughout the book, the mindset that allowed Paul to endure imprisonment with joy. So first of all, the context. Well, it's on Paul's second missionary journey. He is traveling with Silas and Luke, with Timothy later joining them. Paul thought he knew where he was headed. His way was mapped out. He was headed to Bithynia, but he was interrupted. While in Troas, Luke writes that the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go as planned. Instead, a vision appeared to Paul in the night of a man of Macedonia urging him to go help the Macedonians. So Paul and his companions head for the first time into Europe, to an area called Macedonia, which is northeastern Greece. Specifically, Philippi, its leading city, which had been named after Philip, Alexander the Great's father. Some scholars believe that Luke himself was from Philippi, because it is in Acts 16, as Paul arrives in Philippi, that the pronouns in Acts, the narrator's pronouns, shift from third person to first. Interestingly, there were not enough Jewish men in this town to establish a synagogue, but the God-fearing women of Philippi were meeting down by the riverside, you might say. There, Paul meets a woman named Lydia. She believes, and she becomes the first recorded of Paul's converts in Europe. The Philippian church is established, and women will continue to have a prominent role in it. The next convert was, of all people, possibly the town jailer. How did Paul and Silas get thrown into jail? Well, Paul and Silas have been going to a place of prayer when this possessed slave girl began following them. She was yelling out that Paul and Silas were the servants of the Most High God, and it does seem like all she was saying was true. I don't know if she was being sarcastic or mocking, but it says that Paul was annoyed by it, and so he commanded the demon to leave. This was unfortunate for her owners because she had been telling the fortunes of others and making money for them. They reported Paul to the authorities and the masters of the girl, and then Paul and Silas were imprisoned, only to be miraculously delivered by God. They proclaimed the gospel to the jailer, and he and his household were saved. Now, I want you to see two main points about this Philippian church. One is that they are deeply loved by Paul. Maybe it's because of their unlikely beginnings. I mean, think of it. Its first three members that we know about were a wealthy woman, a town jailer, and a slave girl. This is pretty strange. But in Philippi, that fact is extraordinary. Philippi was a city very concerned with class, but the gospel leveled all of that. From the very beginning, this leveling of class marked the Philippian church. Or maybe it was because it was the first church in Europe, and it marked a milestone of sorts. Maybe it was because they consistently provided for his needs. Now, many years have passed, and this is a thank you letter for their recent gift. It was sent with Epaphroditus, who got severely sick while with Paul, but he's better now. Paul wanted to assure the church that Paul himself was still in good spirits, despite imprisonment and the possibility that he could soon be executed. The second thing I want you to see is that Paul is concerned that they continue to make progress in their faith, that they don't get stymied. But in order to do so, they must have a proper outlook. They need the mindset of Jesus Christ. Christ is at work in us. He's developing his own attitude in us to conform us to his image. Now, all throughout the book, then, are imperatives. So let's talk about what it means to have this mindset. And Paul uses either commands that are very, very clear, or sometimes he provides some implied principles in his writing on these things that should shape and form our mindset. And our lesson book or study book actually divided them into four groupings that I'm going to take these commands and place them into. It won't always follow the chapter grids, but it does pretty much. With first of all, Christ being our life, our identity. Second, Christ governing our attitude, what we do, how we behave. And then Christ being our main goal, what we pursue, that he's our focus. And lastly, Christ being the strength that makes this kind of living possible. Now, this is going to get a little heady because we're talking about the stuff inside of our head. And some concepts are not as concrete as others. But what we want to see are the guidelines or the boundaries that form the structure of our mindset, that parachute, as it were. Instead of walking through the book by chapter, like I said, we're going to sort these tenets under these themes. So first of all, Christ is our life, or he's our identity. Philippians 1:21 is the core verse of this pillar. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now this verse first made an impact on me as it was the key text at my grandmother's funeral. The pastor emphasized that to die in Christ is better than living in Christ because of the hope we have of our eternal home. Yet here, Paul is not negating living in Christ, having our identity in him. Life in Christ is to be fruitful because he is living through us here on earth. In verse 6, Paul states that Christ is working to conform me to his image. He's working to bring this about, and I'm cooperating with him as I capture my every thought. At the moment of our belief, That work begins, and we're assured here that he will complete it. That needs to provide the foundation as we first look at that concept of mindset. This living in Christ, cooperating with him as he conforms us to himself, is what Paul was talking about in chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, when he tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How aware are we of his work in us on a daily basis, minute by minute? Are we sensitive to the conviction of his Spirit? Can we trace patterns of behavior that are either diminishing or increasing as they are in line with his character, his mindset? And as we talk about a Christ-like mindset, the foundation must be that he is at work in us. So as we grow closer to him, he is conforming our mindset to his, our identity to his, our character to be more like his. In this way, as it states in 1:9, our love can grow as well as our knowledge and discernment, so that, and here's what we want, we'll be able to recognize what is genuine and what is excellent. We will begin to see the world as he sees it. The first element of a Christ-like mindset is that he is our life. It's all about him, and he is the one who is working in us to bring it about. Secondly, Christ is our attitude. The second point is perhaps the most practical. How should a Christ-like mindset affect our attitude and subsequent actions? Chapter 1, verse 27 states that our manner of life should be worthy of the gospel. People should be able to tell from our attitude, our actions, that we are different. They should speak of the gospel, that we, our demeanor should show that we know that we are humbled by our sin and that we stand forgiven only by the grace of Christ. Paul uses Christ himself as example of what this should look like in chapter 2. It is a glorious picture of Christ descending into human form, dying on a cross, only to be raised with everyone below and on and above the earth, glorifying him. The passage is sometimes referred to as the Carmen Christi, or the hymn of Christ, and it's quite possible that this was a Christian hymn that Paul appropriated and brought into this letter. It's Christ's incredible and sacrificial humility that Paul is pointing to is essential to having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. But I think one of the things that stops me to really pause in my tracks is how he bookends this glorious picture of Christ's actions on our behalf by some really simple things. On the front end, he tells us to be unified, to not do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit, to count others more significant than ourselves, to look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And then on the other side, he says, okay, now do everything without grumbling or disputing, complaining. Christ is the ultimate example, and Paul is saying, hey, if Jesus did that, can't you guys just get along? Now remember, Philippi was also a city of classes. Romans loved to divide people according to status, either by birth or by position that was earned in politics or the military, status determined by wealth as well as gender. And Paul was saying that it didn't matter what class you were to consider others, all others, as equal? No, as better than yourself. Last Sunday, Pastor George spoke about the caste system of India, of the Brahmins and the untouchables. I just came back from a week in Washington, D.C., home of perhaps the greatest democracy of all time. Do you think I saw evidence of classes? Absolutely. From the homeless man to the well-connected politician. People that had access to power, they had the right badges or knew the right person, and then those without, those that stood in lines waiting. Every society has a pecking order. Just look at how cafeteria tables are decided at a middle school. Do you see how what Paul was saying was revolutionary? We are to have the mindset that we know who we are in Christ. Therefore, we can put the interests of others above ourselves and not grumble or complain in the process. Paul also talks about helping others who are disagreeing with one another. He mentions Euodia and Syntyche. How would you like to be remembered for all time as having a disagreement in your church? Poor things. We need the mindset of majoring on our unity because of Christ rather than our differences and personal preferences. And when it comes to a personal or internal attitudes, Paul encourages us to rejoice. How? Because we're to take every anxious thought, every fear through prayer with thanksgiving. We have a Savior we can share it with. We can unload on Him and give Him control of the situation. That's how we rejoice. He's got this. But His instructions don't stop there. We are to fill that worry void in our minds. Once we give Him those thoughts, there's a big empty space, and we need to fill that up quickly with whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Christ, our attitude. Christ, shaping our mindset. Just for fun, I searched for a meme of attitude check, and it was pretty telling. What came up was a lot of finger and head wagging. You know, check your attitude. But we're so often aware of the attitudes of others. If you're like me, I can be pretty tone deaf of the attitude that I'm displaying to those around me. Whether it's grumbling or complaining, thinking someone has stepped on my rights, that of course I'm right about such and such. How often am I truly more concerned about others than myself? How often am I willing to go low so that others may be lifted high? A Christ-like mindset should be obvious in our attitudes, but is it? Does this make you uncomfortable? Good. Is your conscience getting pricked? Good. That is Christ working in you to change your mindset to match His. Now, Christ, our goal. A Christ-like mindset should have Christ ever before us. And what does that mean? Are you a goal-oriented person? Do you like to know what's next? Many of us see life as a series of goalposts. For many of people, it looks like school, college, career, marriage, children, more career success, and then retirement. I think that is one thing that made 2020 and even 2021 so hard. We don't know what's next. We have trouble setting goals. There's too many variables. There's too much that is unsure. But Paul warns that whatever gain we have in this world, it is loss compared to the worth of knowing Christ Jesus. How do we make Christ Jesus our goal? Well, we forget what's behind us and we don't dwell on the past sin or past accomplishments. Our focus is on Him, says in chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. We watch out for evildoers, those who are teaching a false gospel, chapter 3, verse 2. We hold to the progress we have already attained in the Christian life, chapter 3, verse 16. We stand firm in the Lord. We are secure in Him. We are confident that He is coming back someday. Our goal to know Him will be fully accomplished when He returns or when we join Him in glory. Chapter 4, verse 5. When Christ is not our goal, Paul says that for these people, their minds are on earthly things. Their God is their belly. What they glory in is shameful, and their ultimate end is destruction. How many times is my God my belly? And I'm not just talking about weight. I'm talking about what gives me pleasure and comfort. How often as I sit in church on Sunday morning, am I more concerned with how I'm going to spend my Sunday afternoon than the Sunday sermon that's happening right then and how I can grow from it? How have I set my mind on really knowing Christ? Paul calls it the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Setting aside time to know Him and His Word through prayer, not just to be able to check it off your daily to-do list. There is a song that was popular several years ago called Knowing You that sums up this mindset. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I've counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You. There is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the rest. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love You, Lord. Keeping our focus, our goal on knowing and pursuing Christ will change our mindset to match His. Then lastly, Christ, our strength. How does this work? How do my thoughts change? How can I resist temptation to do things my way and look out for myself? How do I not get caught up with the milestones of the world? It is through the strength of Christ. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's an often quoted verse in locker rooms and practice halls. But what is it really talking about? In this passage, it describes the ups and downs of life, hardships and plenty. Paul states that he has found the secret to contentment in either extreme. Christ gives him strength when it's hard and when things are easier. He is the strength we need to face every challenge. He is the one who calms our anxiety and guards our hearts and minds. It is through Christ that God will supply our every need, not our every want, and not necessarily in a way that we prefer. There's two truths to ponder when you consider Philippians 4:13. When it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, we need to remember that, yes, that still means that life is hard. He doesn't take away our troubles and our burdens. And two, that God is sovereign. Sometimes we don't like how that always turns out, but He is our strength. He gives us the strength to get through it. When I have this pillar built into the structure of my mindset, I don't have to be strong because He is all the strength I need. I can get through this life in a way that points to my supernatural relationship with Him. Christ works in us to change our mindset to match His. You know, if you Google the word mindset, one of the first entries that comes up is Dr. Carol Dweck and her book, Mindset, The New Psychology of Success. This is a very influential book. It's used in a lot of different fields. And Dweck makes the case that one's mindset determines whether a goal becomes who they want to be and accomplishes their goals. She states that there are all types of mindsets that make these determinations. You may recognize these in yourself. A growth mindset versus a fixed mindset. Process versus outcome. Shortcut. Are you a shortcut person or do you have patience? A why versus what person. Impulsive versus strategic, and so forth. For Dr. Dweck, the goal of a mindset is to produce success, which he defines as living to your full potential. Although Dweck makes some very valuable points and her book has proven very useful, I don't think Paul would entirely agree. I definitely think his definition of success differs from Dr. Dweck's. Worldly mindset centered on self, that in itself creates limitations. But a godly mindset is only limited by the one that it imitates, Jesus Christ. What was success to Paul? Christ. In Paul's words, for me to live is Christ. How does your current mindset line up with what we see in the pages of Philippians? Are you looking at the world through a lens of what it can do for you, or through your own ego and talents? Or are you living out the gospel with others as you pursue the goal of knowing Christ? And where does that theme of joy that I mentioned at the beginning of this teaching, where does it fit in? Simply this. As your mindset begins to conform to Christ's, He is your life, He shapes your attitude, He is your focus, your goal, and He gives you the strength that makes this mindset work, well then, the result is pure joy. As you live with a Christ-like mindset, you will gladly rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice.